Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 96. And you may notice that we've put some little quotes in the sidebars, and the quote that's next to this is from Thomas Merton, and I think it's a wonderful quote because the psalm is very much reflective of this sentiment. The whole world is charged with the glory of God, and I feel fire and music under my feet. Let us say together our first lesson. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods.
For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary.
Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts.
Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him all the earth.
Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity.
Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice.
Blessed be the Lord, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it.
Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he is coming, to judge the earth.
He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Praise the Lord.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Let us listen again for God's word. All things are lawful, Paul writes, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth and its fullness are the Lord's. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, out of consideration for the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I mean the other's conscience, not your own. For why should my liberty be subject to the judgment of someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why should I be denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so that they may be saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, as our visitor was so kind to point out, today is the day. It's Reformation Sunday, the last Sunday in October, the day we Protestants typically remember and celebrate the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which this year happened 500 years ago. Why the last Sunday in October? Because it's the Sunday closest to October 31st. No, not Halloween, but the day when legend has it an obscure Augustinian monk and priest who lived and taught at the university in Wittenberg, Germany, which was a backwater of the Roman Empire at the time, nailed his 95 theses, or topics for discussion and debate, concerning the Roman Catholic Church to the door of the castle church, and then ushered in the largest era of change Western civilization had seen in over 1,000 years. Although they had been building for centuries, the social, economic, political, and ecclesiastical conditions were ripe for reform and revolution. Although he didn't intend it, Martin Luther struck the match, which set the world as we know it on fire, and our world has never been the same since. It is not an overstatement to say that just about every aspect of our lives, From faith to politics, from family life to global concerns, from science to economics, medicine, education, art, music, and every other social institution has been impacted in some way by the upheaval in understanding and authority that was caused by the Reformation. As I said before, we wouldn't be here for one thing. Our Presbyterian Church is one of many different Christian denominations that trace their roots directly back to the Reformation. And I am going to correct Martin Luther here. It's estimated that one out of every eight people in the world today is Protestant. A third of the world's population is Christian, but only one in every eight is Protestant. That's still a big number. For our Reformation celebration here, we have been celebrating or exploring the five pillars of faith on which the Reformers built their understanding of God and the world, of salvation and the church. And we've been learning some Latin along the way. These pillars are called the five solas. Sola is the Latin word for what? Only or alone. Yeah, only or alone. Back in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church was the primary authority not only for faith, but for all of life. The church determined and controlled the hours of the day and the seasons of the year, the politics and the economics of everyday life, the structure of society as a whole. Over the centuries, the church had become hopelessly mired in complex and convoluted systems of theology and hierarchy, not to mention political corruption and financial debt. The five solas were the Reformers' way of cutting through all the red tape, the theological jargon and the bureaucratic roadblocks, to what they believed was at the core of the Christian faith. They believed these five solas were the foundation on which the church should exist and act in the world. So let's see what you've learned so far, and feel free to look at the cover of your bulletin if you need to. The first one we talked about was sola gratia, which means what? Grace alone. Sola Scriptura. Sola Fide. And Solus Christus. To sum up these four solas, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been saved by grace through faith, as attested to us in the living word of God that we know in Christ Jesus and the words of Scripture. But we're not done yet. In fact, these solas are not complete without the fifth and final one, Soli Deo Gloria. Say it with me, Soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory alone. In many ways, this sola encapsulates the beginning, the middle, and the end of our faith and our life. As I mentioned in my sermon 2 weeks ago, sooner or later, we are all confronted by life's big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? Soli Deo Gloria answers them all in one fell swoop. When Chip and I were living in Ulster County and serving the Presbyterian churches in Highland and Marlborough, we did a double church-wide study of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And to this day, I still remember the opening words of that book. It's not about you. Very simple. It's not about you. Warren goes on, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God, because you were born by God's purpose and for God's purpose. According to our Reformed founder, John Calvin, all of creation is a theater for God's glory, designed to share with the world the wonder and majesty, the beauty and splendor, the wisdom and power of Almighty God. And in our first scripture lesson this morning and throughout the scriptures, all of creation is called to give glory to God. Not just human beings, but the rocks and trees, the mountains and seas, the plants and animals, the nations of the earth, and the stars of the universe. All we have to do is look around at the beauty of the changing colors, The bounty of the harvest, the misty autumn sunrise, the birds flying overhead. Calvin writes in his Institutes, "Upon his individual works, God has engraved unmistakable marks of his glory, so clear and so prominent that even unlettered and stupid folk cannot plead the excuse of ignorance. Wherever you cast your eyes, there is not a spot in the universe wherein you cannot discern at least some sparks of his glory." Along with the rest of creation, we human beings were created by God to reflect God's glory. However, as human beings created in God's divine image, we in particular are called to reflect God's glory in everything we do and say. As Irenaeus of Lyon said way back in the second century, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Jesus takes this a step further in his Sermon on the Mount. "You are the light of the world, yet let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." That light inside each one of us is the divine spark of God's glory. And we are called to show forth the glory of God in our lives so that others can see God's glory more clearly and glorify God also. So it's kind of an old church word. What does it mean to glorify God, to give God glory, or to reflect God's glory? Quite simply, it is to worship, to honor and praise, to exalt, to lift up, to adore, to light up brilliantly. The glory of God alone means that we worship God and God alone as our creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Unfortunately, our ability to do this has been marred by sin, our broken relationship with God and the rest of creation. For Luther and Calvin, ever since we disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, we have lowered our gaze and turned inward, worshiping the things of this world and ourselves instead of God. All we have to do is look around the world today to see what it is we glorify: money and power, beauty and fame, sports and entertainment, violence and war, the accumulation of material goods and earthly security, the latest and greatest technology, or the celebrity event that captures the headlines and lights up our brain cells. Most of us would be loath to say that we worship any of these things, but a quick look at how we spend our time, our energy, our resources, and the choices we make tells a different story. As Ken Sandy asks in his book, Resolving Everyday Conflict, what are you really living for? It's crucial to realize that you either glorify God or you glorify someone or something else. You are always making something look big, he writes. So what do you make big in your life? What do you give yourself to? What are your values and priorities? And where is God in them? Are you reflecting God's glory or your own? Can other people see the spark of God's glory in your life? In our scripture lesson from 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us a real-life example of how to glorify God in our lives. One of the big issues in Paul's day was whether or not it was okay for Christians to eat meat that had been sacrificed to other gods or idols. This was a big deal because religious sacrifices were going on all the time, and all that meat was then sold to the public to eat. Temples served a dual purpose, giving people a place to practice their faith and pick up a quick meal afterwards. It was like having the church and McDonald's in the same building and on every corner. Paul believed in his heart of hearts that there was only one true God, and that this meat that had been sacrificed to some other idol was just meat. It really didn't matter if he ate it or not. But he also knew that if someone else who didn't know about God saw him eating meat which had been sacrificed to an idol, they might think that he had worshipped at that temple or believed in that God. This could confuse the other person and obscure God's glory, which was not a chance that Paul was willing to take. Better not to eat the meat at all, so that his loyalty to God and God alone was perfectly clear to everyone around him. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, Paul writes, do everything for the glory of God. For Paul, God was glorified when his life pointed beyond himself to the one who created, redeemed, and sustained him. God was glorified when the needs of others were put before his own. God was glorified when Paul's choices were beneficial not just to himself, but to the world around him. God was glorified when Paul's words and actions built up the lives of others and the community so that they also could discover the joy of salvation in Christ that Paul had found. That was giving God alone the glory. So what about us? How do we give God alone the glory in our lives? How do our choices, our words and actions point beyond ourselves to the God who created, redeemed, and sustains us? How can our lives be a part of the theater of God's glory? For all you music lovers out there, did you know that both Johann Sebastian Bach and George Friedrich Handel often wrote the initials SDG at the bottom of their musical compositions? SDG stands for Soli Deo Gloria. Bach, Handel, and many other artists and composers use these initials to acknowledge that their most brilliant compositions and works of art have nothing to do with their personal talent and everything to do with God's glory. The ultimate purpose of their life's work was to give glory to God. How would it change our understanding of who we are and what we are here for if we put the initials SDG after everything we said or did? I witnessed an example of this several years ago when we went to see the show Moses at the Sight and Sound Theater outside of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. As many of you know, I grew up in Lancaster and was vaguely aware of Sight and Sound, but I had never actually visited the place until we had moved away and had kids. Over the years, wherever I have gone, I have heard people from all different walks of life tell me about what an amazing experience it is. But it wasn't until my parents bought us tickets that I finally got to see it for myself. With its top-notch talent and cutting-edge technology, Sight and Sound is the Bible meets Broadway in the middle of a cornfield. It is really impressive, which explains why a million people visit every year, and it is one of the top three theater destinations in the whole country. I was truly surprised when we went there how diverse the audience was. People from every race and nationality and background. So although the show came from a more conservative evangelical perspective, it really was great. The story was compelling, the music uplifting, the sets and special effects were amazing. It really did bring the Bible to life. The funny thing, though, is that what I remember most about our trip to Sight and Sound was not what happened during the show, but what happened when it was over. The cast sang the final note, the music ended, and the curtain came down. Everyone stood up and applauded and shouted their appreciation, but the curtain never went up again. There was no curtain call, no cheering for the lead actors and actresses, no final bow from the cast, because in the end, it wasn't about them. The cast and crew had put on the show for the glory of God, not for their own glory, but to point beyond themselves to the author of the story and the ultimate source of all that talent and energy. It was interesting to watch when this realization hit the audience. Rather than quieting down, the audience clapped even louder and harder and longer. People started shouting, "Praise God," and "Hallelujah." It turned into a moment of worship. And that's when I got goosebumps, aware of something much greater than myself at work in that auditorium. In the end, the show was not about entertainment. It was about sharing good news and glorifying God. That's what Soli Deo Gloria is all about. God alone is the source of our lives, our companion along the journey, our ultimate purpose, and our final destination. You may remember back 4 weeks ago when I preached the first sermon on grace alone. I mentioned that one of the reasons we were spending time looking back 500 years and celebrating the Reformation is that we are in the midst of a similar period of social change and upheaval today. Many of the systems and structures that our nation and society have relied on for the past 500 years or so seem to be cracking under the stress and pressures of today's world. The accelerating pace of technological development and change, increasing globalization and pluralism, lack of trust in previously accepted authorities, social change and unrest. It feels to many like the ground is shifting under our feet, and the foundations of life as we know it aren't as stable as we thought they were. According to scholars like Phyllis Tickle, though, we are right on schedule for another major reformation in how we understand ourselves and the world. These times of social tumult and change can be scary, but every time we go through them, Tickle points out, the church not only survives, but grows and expands beyond what we thought was possible. If we keep these five pillars of faith, these five solas in front of us, and do everything for the glory of God alone, we will endure and even thrive, no matter the earth should shake or the mountains fall into the sea. For God and God alone is our mighty fortress, our solid rock, our anchor in the storm, our light in the midst of this present darkness, our ultimate hope and our peace. To God be all glory and honor, power and dominion, forever and ever. Amen.